All right, so perhaps you've realized that I'm not Danny Shalero. That's number one. Number two, I am already standing. I just want you to know that. Okay, now, the third thing, you're not getting your gift back. No. Just so we got everything, you know, copacetic when we start, okay? That's good. Well, you know that we've turned everything upside down this year, which is good. It's good to get us started in a new way. And I think the study is going to be different. Some of you are going to like it. Some of you may not start liking it. But I think as we go through it, you're going to find it to be really, really good for you and really helpful. I just want to say a couple of things about the questions. What we're trying to do is to help you read the Bible for yourself and understand the Bible. And that's why we've come up with these things like context and the three S's and all of the things that you find in the front of this. Let me just say this. It's not rocket science, you know? It's essentially what we've been doing. Observations, interpretation of what you see. What we're going to help you do is interpret that so that you see what came before, what came after. And that's the main point of what we're trying to do. We're trying to help you read the Bible for yourselves. And each week, you're going to be the ones that are mining the gold from the scriptures. And I think you're going to find it to be really, really, really good. But it will be different, and change always causes disruption in our minds and our hearts. Just keep coming. Keep doing your best. I think you're going to actually really enjoy this. All right, all that to say, it's time to read the scriptures. So let's turn to Psalm 119. We're going to start reading at verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And that's our objective, that we would study his word, get understanding, become wiser than our enemies, and to hate every false way. So with that, let me pray, and we will just do a beginning study on the book of Romans. Father, thank you for bringing each one of us here. It's amazing, Father, that you've seen fit to bring us back together, and we are thankful. We are thankful for Christ, the living word. We are thankful for your scriptures, the written word. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit's application in our lives, for your Holy Spirit's enlightenment, for your Holy Spirit's direction. And we ask, Father, now that as we study your word, that you would be lifted high and Jesus would draw all men and women to himself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this year, we're not going to study the whole of Romans. We are going to study the first eight chapters. Those of us who have been here for a while know that about 5 years ago or 6 years ago, we did Romans 5 through 8, but we are going to do 1 through 8 this semester. Now, I know it wasn't that long ago, but if you're like me, I can't remember what I did yesterday, let alone 5 years ago. So it's all new to me every time I come up here. So I hope that's the same for you. And of course it is. So what we're going to do tonight is just give a little background on the book of Romans. And we know that the book of Romans holds a special place in the life of the church. John Stott begins his commentary on Romans with these words. Paul's letter to the Romans is a kind of Christian manifesto, a manifesto of freedom through Jesus Christ. It is the fullest, plainest, and grandest statement of the gospel in the New Testament. And so, what is the message of Romans? Well, it's not that man was born free and everywhere he's in chains. That's Rousseau. That's secular thought. No, message of Romans is this. The human beings are born in sin and slavery, but that Jesus Christ came to set us free. F.F. Bruce says this, time and again in the course of Christian history, it has liberated the minds of men, brought them back to an understanding of the essential gospel of Christ, and started spiritual revolutions. That's what the book of Romans has done. Famous historians, famous churchmen have been changed miraculously by the study of Romans. Augustine, for example, he was in deep distress for his soul. He was convicted of his sinfulness. He didn't know what he was going to do. And as he cried out, as he was sitting literally under a tree crying, he heard a child singing, take up and read, take up and read, take up and read. And he opened a portion of the scriptures, and it happened to turn to Romans 13. And this is what it said. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now we know that Augustine had concubines at that point and that he changed miraculously by the study, actually the reading of a portion, small portion of the book of Romans. He believed, he obeyed, and this great mind was liberated for the church. Luther also, in the preface of his commentary on Romans, said this, Romans is the chief part of the New Testament and the purest gospel. It deserves to be not only to be known word for word by every Christian, but to be the subject of his meditation day by day, the daily bread of his soul. You know, earlier generations memorized whole books, continual books of the scriptures. We could do far worse than to memorize, especially portions of Romans. Godet called Romans the greatest masterpiece the human mind has conceived and realized. So what we're going to find out in this study is that the book of Romans is intellectually challenging. It's going to make you think. It's going to make you think about all kinds of things. About the world, about how God's word impacts you as you live in the world. It's philosophically explicit. It's very clear in its philosophy, and it rubs against the philosophies of the world. And it also is materially thought-provoking. It's going to make you think about things, about how you live your life. Individuals have been so affected by this epistle that they've been moved to risk everything for Jesus Christ. Now, here's one of the problems we have, because we all fear change. And actually, some of us might actually be anxious about having to study this book. And the reason for that anxiety is this, that there's a suspicion that if I actually study this book, that it might change me. It might change me profoundly and unalterably. And that, of course, is my prayer. My prayer is that by studying Romans, we may be convicted of how shallow we are in our understanding of the gospel. How shallow we are in the understanding of the gospel. In fact, Boyce has said this, how shallow most of the evangelical Christianity, particularly in America, has been. You see, that's why the flabbiness of the church that Alistair's been talking about, because we're actually not wanting to be changed by the study of his word. And then Boyce makes these observations, and you think about it. How often do we hear of the depravity of the race discussed in a church? What was the last time you heard about the depravity of man? How often do we hear from God's perspective that man is utterly depraved, as Paul says in Romans 3? How often do we hear messages on propitiation, redemption, justification, or faith, the central doctrines of the great latter half of Romans 3, or the proof of these truths from the Old Testament, which is the burden of Romans? Now, I'm speaking to you, and most of us attend Parkside, and quite candidly, we have heard these kinds of messages at Parkside. I think Boyce is making an observation about the church in general in America. But his point is this. Instead of actually delving into the scriptures and allowing them to be applied to our lives, we have been clinging to man-centered, need-oriented teaching. That's what you get in most places. Man-centered, need-oriented teaching. And it shows. You have large churches, big buildings, big budgets, big everything, but a poverty of soul. This book will change your life if you let it. You know, the ESI is kept our missionary originally to Bolivia. ESI was set up by Kep and Jeff, and it is a series of teachings for pastors in, guess what? The book of Romans. That over the last 7 to 8 years, literally hundreds of pastors in the South America and now Northern Africa, and it just continually expands, are being actually changed, are actually coming to faith, because for the first time in their lives, they're actually studying the book of Romans. The book of Romans will change your life. So let's just do a little background just to give the setting. The church in Rome. How was the church in Rome started? Well, quite honestly, we can only piece this together. As we look at the book of Rome, we discover that Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and no apostle has ever been there. It's clear from 1:10, that is verse 1:10, that the time of the writing of the letter, Paul, who was a Roman citizen from birth, had never set foot in Rome. He says, I often have wanted to come to see you, but have been kept from doing so. We do know that there was a crowd of pilgrims who were present in Jerusalem at Pentecost and heard Peter preach, and they probably would have taken the good news of Pentecost back with them to Rome. In fact, Acts tells us that there were visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. And in Acts 2:10, it says, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declare the wonders of God in our own language. And so that's probably how this church was started. As the people came from Jerusalem and went back to Rome, they had received the Holy Spirit and actually planted a church in Rome. And of course, all roads lead to Rome at this particular time. The Pax Romana, which allowed the world to be at great peace, which actually means that the road system that was built by the Romans actually allowed all this travel, and of course we've studied it in Paul's missionary journeys, that people were able to travel in a way that they heretofore were not able to before Rome. And so at just the right time, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was all prepared so that the message could travel around the known world. So what's the background? Well, it was probably written during Paul's third missionary journey, just before going back to Jerusalem with the offering that was taken at Corinth. Now, Corinth, or Cenchrea, was about 6 miles away, and it seems about the most likely place of the writing of this book. Some people mentioned in this letter include Phoebe. He calls Phoebe a servant of the church at Chantria. That was the eastern part of Corinth. It's generally accepted that it was Phoebe who carried Paul's letter to Rome. He also mentions Gaius as his host. This person may well be the same one mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:14, where Paul states that he baptized Gaius. There's a man by the name of Erasmus who is mentioned. He was the treasurer of the city of Corinth. They've discovered a paving block with an inscription, "Erastus laid this pavement at his own expense." And they found this in Corinth. So if this is the same Erasmus mentioned by Paul in Romans 16, it would confirm that the letter was indeed written in Corinth. Why was it written? Well, there's a lot of opinions on this. Why was it written? We know that Paul desired to go to Rome, both to preach and to be edified by the believers there. But while he had never been to Rome, he had many friends there. We also know that he wanted to take the gospel to Spain. We know that he wanted to actually go to Rome and utilize it as a jumping off place for Spain so that he might actually gather some support and perhaps some people to go with him. It may also be that the Roman church was having some license problems, that is, going too far, and he might have needed to correct some of their errors. So we do know that he felt the necessity of writing this letter and asking the Roman church to remember him in prayer. "Remember me in prayer," he says, because he's not all that sure that he's actually ever going to get there. And giving these and many other potential motivations, the relative calm of the day, Paul had an opportunity to develop this book. This is probably the most theologically developed book in the New Testament. Okay, so in our effort to understand how things fit together, let's talk for a minute or two about the structure of Romans. F.F. Bruce says this: "Romans is an introduction, not to the New Testament, but to the Old Testament." Romans is an introduction to the Old Testament. He says that it is indispensable to the Christian understanding of the books of the Old Testament. Why? Well, because Paul claims right from the beginning, we'll see this next week, he claims that the gospel which Romans sets forth was announced beforehand in the prophetic writings of the prophets and in the way of righteousness that is open to the gospel. And he attests to the law and the prophets. So this epistle quotes the Old Testament 57 times, more than any other New Testament book. It repeatedly uses the word God 154 times, law 77 times, Christ 66 times, sin 45 times, Lord 44 times, and faith 40 times. So that he's building an argument based on the Old Testament, so that all of this is the continuation of God's plan, and he is demonstrating that from the Old Testament origins of God's plan for humanity. So that's the big picture of Romans. What's the structure of Romans? Well, it kind of takes a form. Years ago, I read this. I'm just going to give it to you. This isn't mine. But there is a rhythm. If you think about Romans, it's 2.5, 2.5, 3, 3, 3.5. That's how it's broken down. 2.5, 2.5, 3, 3, 3.5. And the divisions I've given you, I think I've given them to you. On the back, yeah, on the back, I've given you the divisions. So the first 2.5 is sin condemned, from 1:1 to 3:20. Then salvation received is the next 2.5, from 3:21 to 5:21. sanctification experienced is Romans 6 to 8. And of course, we will finish there. But the rest of Romans is the setting aside of Israel's, Romans 9 to 11, and then service practiced from 12 to 15. Three, so it's 2.5, 2.5, 3, 3, 3.5. If you need a little way of remembering the concept there. Again, overarching background as we come to our study. What are some of the main themes in Romans? Well, you've already done this in your groups, but we've given you some specific terms that are throughout the book. But the main theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. Let me say that again. The main theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. Now, there are plenty of other themes in here, but you can see that everything circles around, everything comes to grips with God's righteousness. So what in the world is righteousness? The original Old Testament word probably was derived from an Arabic word meaning straightness. Therefore, it's an action that conforms with a norm. It's a straight action. The word righteousness in the English refers to the quality of being righteous or in the right. And it is similar to the word just or justice. And in the biblical uses, righteousness is ethical and forensic, salvific. God himself is righteous and therefore a righteous judge and savior. In the New Testament, when we read righteousness, it means conforming to the demands and obligations of God's will. Let me give that to you again. In the New Testament, righteousness is in the sense of conformity to the demands and obligations of God's will. And human righteousness, therefore, falls short of God's required righteousness. So that's righteousness. Next point, sin. Well, sin, as someone pointed out in our leaders group, sin is missing the mark. Sin is an outrage against God, and sin is the reason for the condition that we are in. Sin subjects us to the wrath of God. It has eternal consequences. One of the problems we have, I think, being church people, is that sometimes we have these words and we think we know what they mean, and we use them so frequently that they actually lose their meaning. But when you are discussing sin, we must understand that missing the mark, being unjust, that is not being straight, it, all sin subjects us to God's wrath, because God's wrath is his settled disposition against sin. And so the Bible is teaching us that sin has so pervaded the human nature that there is no one righteous, not even one. So the human condition, in its sinful state, has its effect upon our moral, intellectual, and volitional capabilities. In other words, we can't think morally correct because we are sinners. So there's always a yeah, but. We can't think intellectually true because as sinners, our intellectual capacity has been diminished by sin. And our volitional capacities have also been impacted by sin. While we want to choose the right, we're back to Romans 7, I don't do what I want to do, what a wretched man am I. Because we, even in our intellectual capacities and in our volitional capacities, we fall short of God's standards. And all fail to understand the gospel even when it's explained. Our mental status is so impacted by sin that when the gospel is explained, most of us push it away. We can't understand it unless the Holy Spirit comes in and opens our eyes. That's what sin has done to every human being that lives. Therefore, everyone is fleeing from God rather than seeking as we ought. Well, when we understand this, when we understand the character and the universality of sin, then we can understand the necessity of grace. When we understand the character and universality of sin, that's when we can understand the necessity for grace. And then and only then can we appreciate what God has done in the sending of His Son. So Romans makes it evident to each one of us that sin condemns us. Without God's intervention, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. All are in sin. It's part of our very nature. That's the part the world doesn't want to understand. It will not understand. It cannot understand. And the world continues to try to make sin okay. But everybody knows sin is not okay, because He's placed a conscience in our hearts. Wrath is the personal manifestation of God's holy moral character in judgment against sin. Let me say that again. Wrath is the personal manifestation of God's holy moral character in judgment against sin. It's not impersonal, and it's not irrational. It's not anger. It's not vindictive. It's not malicious. It is holy. It has nothing in common with your anger and my anger. Our anger is always sinful. God's wrath is not sinful. It is, in fact, the only true response to the depravity of sin in the human condition. It's God's anger directed against sin. Which brings us to the wonderful word, gospel, euangelion. What is the gospel? It's a word that means good news, of course. And what is the good news? It's not a new plan of salvation. It is the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. That's the good news. That's why it's so important that we see the Old Testament in the lineage of how we're studying Romans, how the Old Testament and New Testament fit together. We're back to seeing the surroundings of what it is that we are reading. The gospel is the saving work of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, and a call to faith in Him. The gospel is the saving work of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, and a call to faith in Him. Well, quite honestly, what I have following in my notes is an outline of each of the chapters. I'm not certain. Well, let me take a second and just run through it because it will give us a big picture of what we're going to study. So maybe it's worth doing. Chapter 1, General Revelation. Natural man under law. Chapter 2, specific revelation. The Jew who has the law is also condemned. So in chapter 3, we have the righteousness of all, the unrighteousness of all mankind, both Jew and Gentile. Everyone is under the unrighteousness of sin. Chapter 4 gives illustrations from David and Abraham's faith. Chapter 5 is the enjoyment of the results of those who receive salvation, that is, salvation imputed. And faith, and only faith in Christ, brings salvation. Chapter 6, a believer's identification in the death and resurrection of Christ. Chapter 7 is a believer's recognition of the helplessness of self. Oh, what a wretched man am I. And chapter 8 is living by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we're going this year. One of the questions you had today were, what are some of your favorite verses from Romans? My favorite verse, one of my favorite verses, is quite candidly Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of Christ, of God, for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then for the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, that's one of mine, and you all, I'm certain, have your own favorites. But I thought, in order to make this perhaps a universal concept, that I would reiterate to you what we've done several times before, something called the Roman Road. And what we have in these verses that I've given you in the Roman Road is actually the gospel in a synopsis form from the book of Romans. And so if you haven't memorized these, I suggest that you do. Because when you have an opportunity, as Peter says, to give an account for the hope you have, this is one of the ways that you can do it. And so I've given them to you because, not that they're the most famous of all of the Roman quotes, I mean, quite honestly, everyone has his favorite, but these put together actually give you the gospel. So let's just read these for a second. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then finally, the magnificent phrase in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, a brief overview. I want to also just say, as we're trying to do the study in a unique way and see how things fit together as you're doing next week's study, which is the first 17 verses, I think you're going to find it to be very enlightening as you take a look at it for yourself. But as we're trying to figure out how things fit, I actually, at your tables, have given you this this outline of the book, the timing of the books of the New Testament. Now, you ought to know that these dates are always discussed. They're within a year or two of each other, depending on who you're talking to. This particular series comes from Doug Moo, who is probably the premier Romans authority. If you've seen his commentary on Romans, it's like this. I actually had him as a professor on the book of Romans. Moo, M-O-O. M-O-O. So he was one of my professors. He gave me an F on my first paper. So I just thought I'd just let you know that I'm not exactly the sharpest stick in the bunch here. There actually is God has a sense of humor. You know, I went to seminary. I started seminary at age 50 after not having been in school since I was like 21, right? And I would have been a businessman and sold my business. It doesn't matter. But I'm 50 years old. I take my first class and it's Romans with Doug Moo. I mean, really? And I write the first paper. And I thought it was pretty good. Not one original idea. F. I didn't know you're supposed to be original. I thought you're supposed to say what it says, you know? Anyway, but this timeline comes from him. Well, guys, this is going to be exciting because you are going to delve into the scriptures for yourself. And as you come to the discussion, I think you're going to find yourselves having really good discussion in the small groups. And if I'm wrong, too bad. We'll see you guys next week. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that as we come to this study, that you will open our eyes so that we might see marvelous things in your law, as the psalmist says. This book will change us because it is your word written to your people with the power of your Holy Spirit. Change us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.